Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Feels like one of those Sundays which we'll at some point finally do where we could just go home at this point. But we've prepared too much downstairs for our Sunday school kids for that at this point. Thank you, Lord. Well, it's been a few weeks, so I'm back to remind myself and everyone to be a generous people. People who are willing to give and to sacrifice financially and whatever other ways you can come up with, time-wise. How many know that anything worth anything costs something? If you're going to the grocery store, if you're going to any retail store, well, I guess these days you can kind of just walk out with what you want in some places. But in the end, it does cost somebody something. It costs the store something, and then it costs all of us as consumers. The prices are going to go up, and we'll have to, the people who actually buy things will have to spend more, right? So anything worthwhile costs something. It costs our time. It can cost even being here this morning on a Sunday, maybe costing you something. Maybe you should be at work instead. Praise God, but you're here. Maybe you have family who disagree with you being here or not a fan of church, so it's costing you something in relationship, perhaps. Everything costs something, and the same is true with serving our God, right? I want to bring us to 2 Samuel 24 really quickly. David had sinned against God. He was going to be punished along with the nation, and God gives him some instruction about what to do. He wants him to build an altar, to have a sacrifice before him. And he says this in 2 Samuel 24, verse 18, "And Gad came that day to David and said to him, 'Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah and Jebusite.' So David, according to the word of Gad, went up to as the Lord commanded, and Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' And David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you and to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people.' Now Araunah said to David, 'Let the Lord, the king, take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Free. Take whatever you want,' he's saying. 'Look, here are oxen for the burnt sacrifice, threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king.' And Araunah said to the king, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' Then the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which has cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver." And that's the part that I want to highlight, that it was offered to him, but he says in response, "No, I have to buy it from you. I'm not going to offer things to the God that have cost me nothing." And so God has offered everything to us. He sacrificed everything in his son, as we sang about this morning. How can we as his followers, as believers, hold anything back from him, right? Including all of our worship, our prayers, our time, and just a bit of our finances, right? Doesn't ask for all that. Maybe from some people he does. Has anyone experienced this, that someone has offered you something, but you have said, no, I want this to cost me something? Think about that as you go on about your week. It's one thing I come up with. I picked up some folks from the airport on a very snowy night as they came back from Poland some months ago, and one of the gentlemen called me afterwards the next day. I was like, "Hey, I want to give you some gas money." I was like, "No, I want that drive to cost me something. It's not a lot. Granted, it is a Toyota Sequoia, and that thing is a thirsty vehicle." So it did cost something. But I didn't go to Poland. I wanted that to be part of my sewing, right, into the mission trip. Let that be part of something that cost me something. And so just heard during the worship that some of us here are implementing everything we should be doing except this one piece of the financial part. We're here, we're serving in some aspect, we're praying, we're in the Word, but there's this one piece that some people haven't quite yet given over. And I know that's true because I've had a few people tell me that they've changed it, and it's been a blessing to them. We'll get some of those folks to share soon. So just think about as you go about your week, where can it cost me something? It doesn't have to be certain amount, but just consider if you haven't started giving yet in some fashion to the church, to a ministry, to one of the missions groups that are out of our church, just consider that prayerfully. Get in the word about it and seek God. Amen. Pastor Josh.
Pastor Chris, appreciate that. It's never comfortable talking about money. That's why we keep it in our back pocket so we can sit on it and make sure it doesn't get away. I keep mine in my front pocket, I guess because it's mostly empty. I don't really mind if somebody grabs it. It's going to get a few plastic cards, right? But what a beautiful time in worship, and I'm so glad you're here to share that with us. And we have communion today. That's why you have that little crinkly piece that you're wondering what to do with. If you're a guest, we're glad you're here, but we will receive communion in a few minutes. And so I'm not going to be able to unpack this message that I know is a very important message. We will, maybe I'll just introduce the concept and we'll finish it next week. But it kind of goes right along with what I was sharing last Sunday about Mother's Day and just how they share their lives with us and how they encourage our lives. They bring us that voice of, you know, you can do it and you're better than that and all that. But there's the connection was to what did Jesus bring to our life? What did he ultimately bring to our life? He brought us a way back to the Father, as we prayed before worship, that Jesus came to make a way back to where we were originally supposed to be, but we had no ability to get there on our own. It was a locked door. There was no ability for a sinful person to go into the presence of a holy God because he was sinless and we were sinful, and therefore there's a glory that surrounds God's presence, and it's revealed in Scripture that holiness and sinfulness cannot coexist. Light, when you turn the light on, the darkness doesn't have a chance. It just has to be removed, and that's kind of how it is in the light of Christ, that he dwells in unapproachable light. And that's what the Bible says about the place he lives, that it's the light that is so strong it's unapproachable, except for those who are also the light of the world, and that's those who believe in him. We've received that light, and he now shares his presence with us. But the way that we go into that place, the way that we have access to that place, I want to read a couple scriptures, and again, I feel like this is going to be more of an introductory message. But the scripture I want to start with is going to end up being John chapter 1, verse 10. I'm just going to go. I'm not probably going to leave a lot of time for people to turn there. It'll be in the notes. If you want to jot it down, it'll be on the video that's recorded in the podcast. But it says this. It says, Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Pretty incredible that he made everything that exists, and yet when he came to be in that space that he made, people didn't recognize him. It's a pretty humbling reality. If you're an artist or something and maybe you fill an exhibit with your art and you walk through and people are looking at the art and you walk by and they don't even recognize that it's you that did it. It could be very humbling and you try to say, yeah, I did this. And like, yeah, I doubt it. And they don't give you the credit that you really should get because you made it. You created it. What we look around and see is the creative fingerprints of the creator of the universe, that he made a beautiful place for us. And sin, of course, has corrupted it. But it says when he came to the world, that the world, even though it was made through him, didn't know him. He came to his own, those chosen people that he had selected in the old covenant. You can go and read through that in Genesis and Exodus, how he called people specifically his own out of the masses of humanity, who he would give a special law to and a special set of privileges to. It says his own did not receive him either. Then it says this, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. There's a lot of talk these days about rights, especially here in America, isn't it? That's one of the things, boy, you want to get a fight going, just start talking about what rights do you have? What right do you choose to exercise? We have a lot of rights. We actually have part of our governing documents is something called the Bill of Rights. It's a whole accessory to the Constitution which describes the very rights that we have as citizens of America to do and say certain things that no one actually has a legal right to stop us from saying. And these things are always up for debate. They're always in contention. People are fighting about these different rights and should they be taken away and should they remain. But Jesus says that when he came to those who would dare to believe in him, he gives them this right, the right to become children of the Heavenly Father. Because he was the Son of God and therefore he could extend that right because God had given him that privilege, that honor, that right. You're right-ish. A lot of rights here this morning. Boy, that could go somewhere as quickly, but it won't. His rightful authority is what he came to bring to our life. The right to become children of God, the Father, the Heavenly Father. But the way that he does it is what's really important. It's what I want to emphasize today, and it's what we'll look at again next week, I'm sure. He does it through a way that I think many of us overlook. We think, well, it's all things pertaining to life and godliness we know have been given to us through Jesus Christ. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. A new reality, a new creation has opened up to them. But in Matthew 16, I want to read this passage as well. Starts in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? We heard a very powerful class this morning on identity. In the class up here, the Strengthening Foundations class, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's important who you say that you are. It's even more important that you say correctly who Jesus is. That's where your salvation hinges, on who is Jesus Christ to you. And so he asks his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so he says to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And, this is the bit, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's entire books written about those last two phrases. Libraries can be filled with just that piece. But this, we're just going to take a broad view at this. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys. We're given a right to become. We're given keys. But what do keys actually do? What was that? You loose, it's loosing and binding. If you read different translations, it's called locking and unlocking. Keys allow for access to a secure location. That's why you do keep your keys, usually on your person or hidden somewhere secure, like under the doormat in front of your screen door where no one's ever going to look. but we understand the concept that keys are to allow very specific access to certain areas that we call secure, that we don't want just anybody going into. And so a key for your car allows just you and whoever else has a key that matches your car's door lock to have access to your car. If you lose the keys to your car, you don't lose your car. The bank doesn't suddenly come and say, well, you lost the keys, your car's coming. No, you still own the car. It's still fully yours, but if you don't have the keys to operate that vehicle, to access through the door and then the ignition switch, the car's just a yard ornament. It's of no use to you. You have it. It's in your possession. All things that were given to you, you still have them, but the key is still required because that key is so that you can access what's been given to you, so that you specifically can access it. Not someone else can't come and just access what's yours. God gave you keys, and Jesus is telling his disciples that I'm going to give you keys to allow you access into a place called, into a reality called the kingdom of heaven. And I think it's important that we, if there's been keys given, okay, this is past tense now. This is a couple thousand years ago. So keys were given to this group of believers called the church. He said, hell won't stand against this force that's going to be unleashed on earth. The darkness will not stand against the light that's about to be exposed and brought to planet Earth. There's darkness here, absolutely, but the light is going to keep working against it as long as we access that light. But if you have access to imagine this. I'm just thinking of a ridiculous illustration. You come home late, the door's locked, you have a key in the pocket, but you knock on the door because you're waiting for mom and dad to come open the door for you, or your roommate, or whoever. And you're like, but don't you have a key? Like, yeah, I have a key, but I just want you to come and let me in. And yet I feel like that's sometimes in the kingdom when we approach God, we feel like we just want him to come and do everything for us. But he's like, no, I gave you keys. You can come in anytime you want. I'm not going to come down the stairs and open the door for you. Put the key in yourself, turn it, and come on in. You're welcome. You have a right to access the house where the Father lives. In his house is pleasures forevermore, his blessings, his peace, his joy, fullness of joy in the presence of God. But you've been given a right to go there. But if you don't insert the key in the door, turn it, and go in, And so you begin to think, what are some of the keys? And I'll have maybe time today. I think we got to at least, can't just leave the whole thing hanging. I think we got to at least talk about one of the keys. And I think it's one of the most incredible and pivotal keys that's been given. Anybody want to take a wild guess at it? Psalm 104 says, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The very first barriers to the presence of God in the Old Testament were entered by something called thanksgiving and praise. And just because Jesus came doesn't mean that he changed the locks on those doors. You listening to me this morning? You can gain access to his presence through thanksgiving and into the innermost parts of it with praise. If you're a parent, I'm a parent. We have a few children of our, we have 10 to be specific. And there's a certain way they know to approach us. I'm hungry isn't one of those ways that they're allowed to approach us. Hi, hungry. Do you have a middle name or is that just, that's it, that's the full name? I'm thirsty. Hi, thirsty. How you doing? Wait, just because they announce what their condition is doesn't generate a response from us. Why? Because I think it's a critical way that we have to learn how we approach our Heavenly Father. It says that we enter into the place where we can receive everything we need from the throne of mercy. We can throne of grace. We can receive mercy in time of trouble. But there's a way, there's a posture, there's an attitude, there's a heart position that allows for that access. If you don't have it, it says he resists the proud, but he makes way for the humble to come on in. It's difficult in the culture that we live in because there's this thing called entitlement. And people think they're just entitled to whatever they think they want. And they can just say, well, I'm this. Or I'm whatever negative condition they want to put on it. And all of a sudden, they expect to be handled in a certain way. And I'm sorry, that's not how it works in the kingdom of heaven. There's a humility and a posture that we approach the throne knowing that we're his children, knowing that he's given us a right to go there. He's given us keys to access it. But the way that we go in is through thanksgiving and praise. It's through an attitude of gratitude, as we've heard many times. It says in Luke 12 that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He's no longer holding this thing like a carrot at the end of a stick saying, well, if you just try a little harder, you might. That's not it. That's works. That's religion. The grace that's blown the door off that allows us free access, that's through Jesus Christ. He said he's the door. If you're in Christ, you have access to everything that God has for you. But you have to choose to pass through that place. He's standing at the door. All you got to do is just crack that door. There's a lot in Scripture. When you look, there's this moment in time. There's this sort of indiscernible, thin line between your free will and his desire for you. And he still allows us that ability to choose him or to reject him. He's not just beating the door down and be like, well, you're going to have to deal with me now because I made you, I created you, and it's time for you to come to your senses. That's not how God reaches people's hearts. He allows us to come to a place where we desire to be freed from where we are, and then we realize if I'm just humbled before him, his heart all along has been to give me the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It's his good pleasure to do it. But as believers, we've got to come to a point where we're ready to exercise the part of it that's ours, and I don't know where else to go. When you don't know what to do, do what you know. If you don't know what else to do, start to praise, start to give thanks, because you'll enter into his presence that way. And in his presence, there's a lot of things that you thought were a big deal that are suddenly not going to be a big deal anymore. There's a few other scriptures. I think what we'll do is we'll continue to go deeper in this, but I'm going to focus on the thanksgiving piece. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says this, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you call for counseling and you have a list of 10 things going wrong in your life and you just can't seem to get it together, I know that you're stuck. I know that you're bound. And I know that unless I can break through that list of negative things that you're going through, if I can't crack that open and help you see, stop complaining. I don't care if you can list the negative stuff. Can you list the good stuff? Can you tell me that you're still breathing? You have eyesight to see. You can still, you have a phone that's paid. You can call me and talk to me. If your list of what's wrong with you is stronger than the list of what's good for you, you're not going to have an attitude of gratitude. Door stays shut. It's that simple. The key was given. The keys were given. Come boldly before with thanksgiving and praise. Come before him. You know, we'll just share this quick story. What happened when Paul and Silas were put in prison? Unjustly, unfairly, they were beaten, they were misrepresented, they had rights as citizens, but they were ignored, overridden, they were put in the worst part of the dungeon, in the middle of the night, they start praising. What happens? What happens when they start praising? They used something that sounded like a natural human voice, but what they actually were doing is they were touching heaven. It says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, but it says, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. They loosed kingdom power to come down and deal with the locks that were on all the doors. That's what they did. The keys were given to them. That must have been so silly. You think they should, well, we're better than this, and we've been preaching, and we're sacrificing, and here we are bleeding, like, we deserve more. Jesus, he should have told us more clearly this was what was going to happen, and I just feel like this whole thing is, you know, we got family to think about, we got people to worry about, and here we are just totally beaten up for no reason, disrespected. It was opposite to everything that they should have done to start singing a hymn and praise and to lift up God's name. But the key that they had been given was to allow for that to happen. They entered the presence of God with thanksgiving and praise. God says, okay, you want to loose that down there? I'll loose it up here. Here come some angels, an earthquake, and boom, you guys can just walk out if you want to. But that just seems too simple. When a child comes to me and asks for something, like, Dad, just, may I please have a this or that? You don't even have, unless it's like, you know, ice cream right before dinner or something. But when they come with a posture of, they know I have the ability to give them that right to whatever they're asking for. But when they come with a posture of, may I please? Isn't that one of the first things that we teach our children? Why do we do that? Why is it instinctive for us to just know? All parents do this. This is just like instilled in us somewhere. We understand that the way to get the right way, the correct way, when you have a right to something, the way to access it is not through slamming on the door and beating it down and kicking and having a tantrum. It's through just simply make your petitions and requests known before your Father. He already knows what you need, but when you make those petitions known, you will have the desires of your heart. These are keys of faith. These are keys that sometimes we don't get access to the things that we know that we're promised we have access to because we're approaching it with an ego trip. We're approaching it out of frustration. We're approaching it out of a place of, well, I'm his kid. I deserve it. I don't deserve this, what I'm dealing with right now. Doesn't say that he's going to give you the access. That's not the key that opens the door. It's thanksgiving and praise. In everything, give thanks. Paul wrote this, in everything, give thanks. You think he had lived through and gained the right to write those words? I think he did. I mean, when they beat you back then, they weren't just like, you know, a few smacks. They were trying to humiliate you to the point where the people knew that you were bad news, and so that you begin to think about yourself like, man, I'm really a charlatan. There's something wrong with me. No one gets treated like this unless there's something wrong with them. Meanwhile, they just start to bring out the keys that they were given. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. I feel like that's the charge for me in this season of life. I think it's the charge to American believers that live in America. Whatever you think you know, you probably don't know it as good as you ought to. But what you do know to do, do that. Sometimes that's the key. Sometimes that is the key. I don't know what, so just start thanking him. Just start praising him. You try to tell people when they're on this negative laundry list of everything that's broken, they can't hear it. It's like it has to break through to them somehow. But I'm telling you, there's something that changes in the atmosphere around you. He becomes enthroned on the praises that you declare out of your mouth. It doesn't matter if you feel it or not. You think Paul and Silas felt this? Sitting in the squalor of where they put them in the innermost part of this place. It was the most cold, nasty. It was where the stuff ran. There's a place you went to once, either before you were executed or you went there once and you made the changes to make sure you never went back there. They were trying to teach them a lesson. They begin to sing. And I just feel like that's something that there's a lot of negative stuff going on. I get it. It's upon my life. It's upon the lives of people that I love. You know, stomach bugs are no fun. And they're in working through my house this week. And I'm like, this just isn't fun. But we're going to be thankful for the fact that we still know where we go when this thing winds up. We're going to be thankful for the fact that I know who my Savior is. I know that there's more than this. I know that sin has messed some stuff up, but I know that Christ and his righteousness brings us back into relationship with my Heavenly Father. And you begin to just give thanks for that. If that's all you can find and you call yourself a believer, just start there. That's the crux of it. You watch how stuff begins to change. You watch how you start to see yourself differently. And you watch how the atmosphere around you starts to take note of, okay, there's some stuff being loosed right now that things are going to have to start moving because they were locked until you brought out the keys and you started using them. And the enemy will always have to respect that. You can stay seated. I want to just pray because we're going to receive communion in a moment. I think by now you've known me long enough to know that you can tell when I'm preaching to myself. Because when I know I'm dealing with stuff and God starts speaking to me through the word and I'm like, man, this hurts, man, this hurts, man, I got to get out control of this. I got to control my tongue. I got to control my thoughts, every thought captive, the negativity, everything we learned in class this morning. that I know it's part of a bigger reality. We all face this. We are all up against the same negative set of voices that just want us to be quiet and go away, but we're not going away. They want us to turn down the lights. Everything has a dimmer switch now. I think it's a cool new phenomenon, you know? Back then, you blew out a few candles or you light a few more. Now you can just turn a little thing and you can make it. They want us to dim down, but it's not going to happen. The darkness needs to see where to go and how to find the way. So, Father, right now, I just pray. I pray that you would help us to see the need for the illumination that comes from your word, for the illumination that comes around us when we just begin to praise you. Even if we don't feel it, we give you thanks. We begin to rejoice in the fact that we know you love us with a love that's not fickle, that's not hot one day and cold the next day. But Lord, you're consistent, you're faithful, you never changed your mind about us. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your promises are as good now as they were then. Lord, we just encourage ourselves. We build ourselves up in our most holy faith by just simply declaring the truth of what we know from your word to be so true. Lord, we want to use the keys this week. I just feel like this, whenever we talk about stuff like this, there's going to be tests. There's going to be things that pop up where you're going to have immediately. And I just pray that the Lord would give us the ability. Father, give us that ability to sense when we're about to go down a bunny trail of a rant or a complaint or just something that's going to bring negativity to ourselves and the people around us. And help us, Lord, to catch that stuff before it's verbalized, before it comes into our thoughts even, Lord, so we can truly walk in a victorious way that the world takes note of, Jesus. God, we know this has been your desire from the beginning, that you never wanted us to be separated and you made a way back, and we're so thankful, Lord. But God, most of all, we want to continue to walk and remember that in everything we give thanks because you have never been unfaithful to us. You have never been short-armed in the way that you reach out to us. Lord, you have never strung us along and just led us to a point to let us fall. You are there for us, Jesus. Lord, we're so grateful this morning. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus. And we just want to always keep those praises on the very front part of what we're thinking about and what we're certainly talking about, Jesus. Highest praises. Highest praises. Oh, Lord of God, of all. You are the name above every name. Our praise will continually, your praise will always be on our lips, Jesus, because you're worthy. You are worthy of the praise. Father, we just thank you this morning. We give you the glory and the honor because this is something that we want to make sure we lay a hold of by faith. We don't want this to just be snatched away from us, Lord. This key that was given to us that we can come to the place you are by simply praising you and thanking you for all the goodness that you've shown us. So, Father, I just thank you now. We thank you for this time of communion that we're about to partake of the sacrifice that gives us access back to the heart of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Pastor Rich.
Are you alive?
Yeah. Woo!
How many of you have keys? Yeah. I've got the keys. That's a wonderful thing. You see, our pastor, Pastor Josh, showed us that we have the keys to the kingdom. We're going to celebrate communion today. Well, we don't do it here traditionally. In other words, we just don't. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So we go through the motions. You see, because our pastor spoke about that the Lord has given us keys to access the presence of God. So the keys open up the portal to heaven. And that is by the virtue of the precious blood that Jesus shed and the body that he gave us. That's what we're doing. We're actually literally taking the keys and we're accessing the presence of God. Now, you see, before Christ, people just couldn't come into the presence of God because they needed the sacrifice that Jesus made in order to enter the presence of God. This scripture is directly from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. If I can have the slide, please. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It said about coming to the communion table that we need to examine ourselves. You see, the Marines don't run long distances in their boots.
they put on what they call their go-fasters, basically sneakers. And there's some things that we need to do as we're coming to this communion table, and that's throw off the things that hinder. You know what hinders in your life. It's going to be different than my life. And each and every one of us must then put off. Is negativity in your life something that hinders you from the fullness of Christ? Well, come before God himself today, accessing using the key to the portal, which is the blood of Jesus, and come into his presence saying, I choose to put off my negativity because it's hindering me. It also says, and everything that hinders us in the sin that so easily entangles. It says in Scripture that anything that is not of faith is sin. Kind of indicating that we're all in the same boat, according to Romans 3, all have sinned, but all made righteous through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just come to you today, and we acknowledge that we've sinned, and that we just haven't made the mark. And we come to you thanking you that by virtue of the precious blood, the key into your presence, thank you, Lord, that we can come now and receive mercy and grace in our time of need. You told us to come boldly and with confidence into that, and to run the race. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, when a runner gets in the middle of a race, almost inevitably, in a long-distance runner, they hit a wall. What that means is that their body and their mind are saying, I can't do this anymore. And what must a runner do? Must a push through until he breaks through that wall and just continues on. This communion, you're going to make a declaration. I will not quit. I will keep pressing in. I will press in today because I am coming to the covenant table that our God, the maker of the universe, has established for each and every one of us individually. You see, we're not just doing this out of tradition. We're doing it to allow us to, again, access to our Father. Because he said, come to me with boldness and with confidence. Don't come in the back door, come in the front door. I want to greet you, says God, as you come to his table. Run the race with perseverance. Another thing that I'm going to lay down at the communion table is the times, even recently, when I'm just like, I don't know if I can do this. And I'm just going to declare in Jesus' name today as I receive this communion that I will have perseverance given to me by the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ because of the joy that is within me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I can do it. Yeah. I'm his kid. I may be a little snotty at times, but I'm his kid. And he loves me. That's the God who we're coming to celebrate today. Real bit of instruction as we now get ready to open the communion. You want to just take the foil top. Not the silver foil, but the clear film, and expose the bread. And as soon as I see everybody, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He was looking at us, and he wasn't. The excruciating pain and separation with his Father was all overcome because he loves us. And so if he could give thanks, as he did on that Passover supper that we call the Lord's Supper, He lifted the bread and gave thanks. And I'd like to lift the bread. Thank you, Father, that you prepared for us a way for the forgiveness of our sins and that we can access you. Thank you, Lord. Take and eat. There's a perforation on the tab that sticks out. And if you break the perforation, then you can peel off carefully because thank you, Jesus. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I thank you, Father, that we acknowledge you so that as we run the race called life, Lord, we will not grow weary, but we will have the strength in order to be able to fulfill the potential that you've placed in each and every one of us. I thank you, Lord, that by virtue of this precious blood, which cleanses us from all sin, now allows us into the throne room of grace. And so, Jesus, that night that you were betrayed, you lifted that cup and you said, thank you, Father, that I will be shedding my blood for the remission of sin. And in the same way, we just say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us from our sin and washing us clean by your blood. Thank you, Lord.